So, we are going to jump into the New Testament. Probably going to come out of Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43 is kind of where we're going to be. And this story is told in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All tell this story. So you can find this story in all three of those. And they're all pretty much saying the same thing. There's a few things that are a little bit different when it's told, but for the most part, it's telling the exact same story. It's a significant story. That's why it was told multiple times. That's why each of the authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all felt that it was so important it needed to be put in their story. Okay, so this is an important thing. It's a sequence of events that's happening. I'm going to start kind of reading it a little bit, and probably just read through it, and then we're just going to back up and just kind of dissect it and see what God is wanting to teach us tonight, teach you. As we read the Word, always read the Word with an open heart. You know, guys, I pound that. Always read the Word with an open heart. God, what are you wanting me to learn from this? What are you speaking to me? Not what is necessarily the preacher or the guy that's got the microphone saying, which, you know, I'm hoping I'm guiding you in the way that God's wanting you to go. But always, always let God speak to you. Because He will speak to you. You can read this story. I promise you could read this story every day for the rest of the year. And God could teach you a million different things through this one story. Okay, that is so true. God's Word is not one-dimensional. It is not a single story. It's not just, oh, I'm going to look at this and this is all there is to learn from this. No, God's got so many things that He wants to teach us through His Word. So always open the Word and dig into it with an open heart. But let's read it. We're going to read it in Mark chapter 5. I think it'll be probably the best verse to get what we're going to do tonight. After Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around Him on the shoreline. Just then, a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed through the crowd and threw himself down at His feet. His name was Jairus, a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. He pleaded with Jesus, saying over and over, "Please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death. She's only 12 years old. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her, and she will live." Immediately, Jesus went with him, and the huge crowd followed, pressing in on him from all sides. Now, in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all she had on their treatment, she was not getting better, but worse. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up behind Him and touched His prayer shawl. She kept saying to herself, "If only I could touch His clothes, I know I would be healed." As soon as her hand had touched Him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed from her disease. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched Him, for He had felt the power and always felt the power that always surged around Him had passed through Him from another one to be healed. He turned and spoke to the crowd, saying, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing up against you." But Jesus' eyes swept across the crowd, looking for one that had touched Him for the healing. So, Jesus is in this crowd, and this woman touches Him. And He stops what He's doing. He's on one mission. He stops to do another mission. And she's healed, and he tells her, you know, "Your faith has made you whole," and everything. I want to pick back up. Okay, and before He had finished speaking, and this is verse 35, people arrived from Jairus' house and pushed through the crowd to give Jairus the news. "There's no need to trouble the master any longer. Your daughter has died." But Jesus refused to listen to what they were told, and He said to the Jewish official, "Don't yield to fear, for all you need to do is keep on believing." So they left for His home. But Jesus didn't allow anyone to go with Him except for Peter and the two brothers, Jacob and John, which is James and John. When they arrived at the home of the synagogue ruler, they encountered a noisy uproar of people, for they were all weeping and wailing. Upon entering the house, Jesus said to them, "Why all this grief and weeping? don't you know that the girl is not dead but merely asleep? Then everyone began to ridicule and make fun of him, but he threw them all outside. I love the picture of Jesus throwing these people outside. I think it's hilarious. I think it's awesome. He said, then he took the child's father and the mother and the three disciples, and they went into the room where the girl was lying. He tenderly clasped the child's hands in his and said to her in Aramaic, I don't even try to say that. It means, this little girl, wake up from the sleep of death. Instantly, the 12-year-old girl sat up, stood to her feet, and started walking around the room. Everyone was overcome with astonishment in seeing this miracle. Jesus had them bring her something to eat, and he repeatedly cautioned them that they were to tell no one about what happened. So, overview of the story. Jairus comes to him. My daughter's about to die. Come with me. I know you can heal her. Jesus says, okay, let's go. Instantly, he says, let's go. He gets stopped by the woman with the church people know it is the woman with the issue of blood. That's the, you know, she has this bleeding issue going on. She has a medical condition that's given her a lot of problems that she suffered with. So Jesus stops to do that. Well, why he stopped to do that, the little girl dies. She dies in the physical, she's dead. While he's healing someone else, the one that he was originally going to go heal dies. And this has been taught on a million times, like I said, and I'm not. There's so many angles on this, but I feel like there's a few things that we're going to bring out tonight that maybe will help people deal with things. The question that I felt like God was asking me as I read this was, why do we wait so long to come to Jesus with our problems and concerns? You see, we don't know exactly what happened with this little girl, but Jairus doesn't come to Jesus until she's to the point of death. Actually, in Matthew, when you read it, it says, my daughter has died. It's interpreted slightly different, but in Matthew it says she's already dead. And then in the next two it says that she's on her deathbed. She's at the point of death. But he did not do anything until she was about dead. How many things in our life, guys, do we put off taking to God until they're in this bad, bad place? We think we're going to fix it ourselves. You know, it's not that, you know, I don't want to bother God with this. I can handle this. I can handle this is the most dangerous thing that you can say. I got this. I can handle this. I can do this under my own power, my own will. I can make this happen. So I'm not going to take it to God right now. I'm going to figure, I mean, he may have, we don't know this, but you could look into the story and say, I mean, was he going around seeing all these doctors like the woman with the issue of blood was? Trying to fix whatever was wrong with his daughter? Was it a sudden thing? We don't know, but we do know one thing. He waited until she was dead or about dead before he came and got Christ. There may have been multiple reasons for that. But so many times in our life, guys, we will wait until we are in this really bad spot and think, oh, wait, maybe I should pray. Maybe I should ask God about it. And we wait and we wait and the situation gets worse. The situation gets worse. Where if we had just gone early on in the situation, I mean, how many times have you know your kids gotten in a mess or in a situation? Like, if you had just told us about this earlier, we could have fixed it a lot easier. It would have been no big deal. So I think that was the first thing that God said, why do you wait? Talking to me, he said, why do you wait to come to me? Why don't you just come to me? The second your daughter sneezes. Say, hey, God, I don't know what's going on here, but she just sneezed. Don't like it. Let's just take care of this. You know, it would be easier. So often, though, we don't come to him until it just seems too late. It's like this is a lost cause. This is almost over. The world looked at the situation and said it was too late. And when it's too late to the point of no return, it's like, I can't fix this thing. We do this in a lot of things. I see this in relationships more than anything. I see this in human beings interact with, I'm not talking about necessarily in church, but you see it in church for sure. Just everywhere you go. Where there are two people together, there's some kind of relationship stuff. Okay? And I see this so many times in relationships where we wait and don't deal with issues until it's to the point where it's almost like this relationship is impossible to have now. This person's feelings are hurt so bad, and this person is so upset that there's no way this can ever be repaired because we've tried to fix it on our own and through our own knowledge and our own understanding. And then the whole world says, your friends say, your loved ones say, everybody says that it's dead. It's over. There's nothing that you can do. One of the things that a lot of once you accept Christ, once you are trying to walk in this thing, God's going to start revealing stuff to you. And you could be in this thing 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, I don't care. God is going to continually reveal stuff to you, continually reveal things that He wants you to do, people He wants you to impact, ministries you need to be involved in. Just He's going to reveal to you gifts that He's given you. He's going to reveal to you things that He's like, I'm giving you this ability to do this thing. And we can choose to pick that up and do something with it. Or we can say, well, no, it's not for me. I'm not going to do that. The example I was thinking of is I help lead worship here. Okay? So when I was 13 years old, I led worship for the first time in my little tiny church. Y'all think this is a small church. I went to a small church. I went to a lot of different churches, but the one that I'm particularly talking about was extremely small. That's probably 30, 40 people there on Sunday morning. That was us. It was just some families. And so I led worship then. It was a real safe place for me to learn how to lead worship. And I did that for a little while. Then we started coming here. And I led worship and the youth. And, you know, every once in a while Sunday we do the youth thing and stuff like that. So, but then we left here for a time. And the second I walked out of that door, I might as well left my guitar in the side room because I didn't lead worship or do anything with it. Went to a couple different churches and learned some stuff, and I'm not saying that there was bad times and that we were necessarily away from God, but there's one thing that I did not do is I didn't lead worship one time that I don't remember anywhere until I came back to this church. So I had this thing that God had called me to do, but I was not utilizing it. It was almost dead to me, and I even thought, well, I guess I'll ever do that again. That was just something I did when I was a young kid, you know. That was just part of my growing up. And, yeah, I can still play guitar a little bit and stuff like that, but I'm not, you know, worship leader. And so that was dead. It was dead because it wasn't being used. I didn't help anybody. I didn't fight for the atmosphere for anybody for however many years that I wasn't here. I did through prayer, and I fought for it for my family. But it's just, in any other way, I didn't do that. And that's how I view what I do and what Linda does and what we do. We are fighting for the atmosphere of this place. We are fighting for a safe place for you to come in and hear what God's saying. And there's many facets of worship. But anyway, that's a tool that I wasn't using. Relationships, I said, are something that just die. Behaviors are struggles. Spiritual growth. We think, I'm just never going to get any deeper in God than what I am. I open this Bible and it doesn't make any sense. So I'm just going to come in and listen to Sid and amen him, and that's all I'm going to do. I just don't think I can understand the Bible. And Satan, that's such a lie from Satan, because he wants you to think that this book is so complicated and this book was meant for Bible scholars and super spiritual people that can see visions and all this stuff, all these wonderful things that I just can't do. And that's not true either, because God just wants you to open it up and begin to read it and to begin to ask him, what do you want me to see in this? But we let that die. We let our spiritual growth die. Physical healing, that's what we're talking about here. We believe 100% in healing in this church. We believe that God can supernaturally heal any situation that you're in. There are people in this world that absolutely do not believe in healing. I'm talking about Christians that don't believe in healing. They think that was something that Jesus used just to spread his ministry, but God no longer heals people. That's a thing of the past. It's dead to them. They don't believe in it. I think God loves you and you're going to get saved, but they don't believe that God will supernaturally heal people. They don't believe it. So they've let that die. They've let that truth that the Word is clear about die. So many things. So the little girl has died. The dad has finally come and tried to address it. Jesus is going to come and do something about it. And what happens? something gets in the way. If I'm Jairus, I am so steaming right now. I am so upset right now because I'm like, really? I mean, you know, I get you got some kind of medical problem, but my little girl is about to die. You're not about to die. You're still walking around. I know it's not perfect for you, but you're not about to, my little girl is about to die, and you're stopping God from coming and fixing the situation. For all Jairus know, after he healed her, he would say, oh, never mind, we don't have time. You know, you don't know what he's thinking. There's sometimes when you take that step, and you are in the middle of this, I'm sure you're every day. Every day you wake up and you say, I'm going to make a choice today. I'm going to do this thing right. I'm going to change this. I'm going to walk this out. I'm going to do this program. I'm going to change who I am. That's what I say every morning too, okay? I'm going to be better. I'm going to do this thing better. You know how many diets I have started, literally, this year? It's ridiculous. Ask my wife. When are we going? I'm going to get on it Monday. Monday, it's going to be different. It's going to be different Monday. I'm not eating this garbage Monday. I'm going to work out Monday. I even got the Couch to 5K app on my phone. I ran three of them 2 months ago. So we have these struggles. We have these things. I'm going to make this step, and something gets in the way. Something gets in the way. For me, it's like donuts or something. They're going to get in the way. Like, man, I was going to do this, but sales guy brought donuts, and it would just not be right not to eat these. Or Cindy's in there with 5,000 pounds of candy to make me eat it. Something's going to get in your way, guys. Something's always going to get in your way. Always going to get in your way. Expect it. Know it's going to happen. God wants you to be prepared for that. In all three Gospels that this is told about, the woman with the issue of blood is mentioned. Her story is right in the middle of Jairus' problem. It's not just mentioned in one of them. Like, oh yeah, you know, if you read over in John, this is where... No. It is an integral part of Jairus' story. Every time you hear about Jairus and his daughter, you are going to hear about the woman with the issue of blood because it is specifically talked about in each gospel that it's talked about for a very important reason. There's a few things that's interesting about this is, let's say that the woman with the issue of blood was a Gentile. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't God's chosen people. She was like us. We're Gentiles. We're not Jewish. I don't know if anybody in here is actually Jewish. Probably not. He was going to heal the chosen one, but he stopped for the one that wasn't the chosen one. Guys, that is a picture of what Jesus does for us. We are adopted, we are loved, and we are just like the Jews. He loves us. He had a purpose for the people. They're his chosen people, but he died for all of us. And so it's this beautiful picture of, yeah, you know, Jairus was straight up Jewish. He was a synagogue leader. Yes, you're chosen, but you know what? I'm stopping for this one too. And there's so many wonderful sermons about the issue, woman with the issue of blood. But my main thing that I feel like God was showing me is this woman was in his way. This woman was in the way of his healing of his daughter. Exactly. Exactly. He stopped for her because he loved her. But that doesn't mean he neglected the little girl either. Exactly. Just as important. And I have to think about, when you hear stories, think about it. One of the best ways to really see what God is teaching us is to look at a story from everybody's vantage point in the story. Okay? So like tonight, you could do 5 million flashbacks of where we all were before we got here and what put us in the mood of where we're at when we got here. Like, I was sitting on the couch asleep about 30 minutes ago because it's been so hot at work and I was in the air conditioner. I was like, oh. So if I look a little sleepy, you're like, why does James look sleepy? I was asleep 30 minutes ago. You guys were doing something different. We all were coming from this different vantage point. So to tell the story of what's happening in this room right now and to tell it solely from my vantage point is only telling a very small part of what's going on in this room. Because everybody that walked in this room has walked a different path today and has a different story to tell today, but yet we're all in the same story. So think about the different people. So I'm thinking about this woman She saw Jairus approach Jesus. She had to have. She was in the crowd. She was that close to him. She saw, and it was a big deal because it's not like it just was told in secret. Jesus was going and the whole crowd was going with him. So everybody knew that Jairus had just come up, that Jairus' daughter was about to die, and hey, we're all going to go to their house and see what Jesus does. The woman saw what happened. That influenced what she did. What you do influences what people around you will do. How you react. Your boldness, and this is where I'm going, your boldness before God will inspire others to have the same boldness. You understand? Because if we sit and we cower and we don't go and boldly ask God for things, then we'll be like the people that don't believe in healing anymore. We're going to sit around and say, oh, well, no, I'm not going to ask for healing because it might not happen, and then that'll make God look bad. That's the thought. That's the thinking. Well, I'm not going to pray for healing because if healing doesn't happen, then God's going to look bad. And I don't want God to look bad. Trust me, God's not worried about it. I promise you. Boldly ask. These things that we lifted up, let's boldly ask that cancer is completely gone. Let's ask that it is gone. Let's ask that addiction is completely broken. Complete tonight. And it's not even an issue anymore. And you guys are just hanging out for the rest of the time because it's not an issue. Boldly ask God, and that will inspire somebody else sitting in the back corner that doesn't have the boldness possibly to say something. Say, you know what? You know, I can do this too. This woman had a smaller problem than death. She said, well, if he's going to ask, I feel like she said, if he's going to ask, if he's really going to go ask for somebody to raise his daughter from the dead, I'm going to ask him if he'll fix my problem. Why not? If Jairus is that bold, well, I'm going to certainly ask him to fix my problem. So she may have never gotten healed had Jairus not gone and asked and begged God, come to my house. My little girl is about to die. Be bold before God. He loves boldness. He loves people who are unashamedly will come to him and ask stuff. You know, somebody ever asks you something, you're like, well, I don't blame them for asking. I can't fix it, or that's not what we're going to do. But hey, I don't blame them for asking. There's nothing wrong with asking. Ask God. Boldly approach God like Jairus approached God. It's an inspiring thing to see that. When we're praying for healing, it just usually in this house, if somebody comes down to pray for healing, and I love it, usually that's not the only person that's going to get prayed for healing because somebody else in the crowd is like, hey, while we're down here, y'all mind praying for me because I've got this going on too. That's how it's supposed to work. While y'all are praying and while y'all are accessing God and while y'all are in this place, will y'all mind praying for me too? That's what you should do. Jump on that train. That's a good one to jump on, okay? When people are being bold before God, jump in there and let that happen. All of our stories are intertwined. I mean, I cannot tell my story without telling my wife's story. I can't tell my faith journey and where I am as, heck, I'm holding a microphone on a Wednesday night teaching, and I can't tell that without telling about this body. You guys cannot tell your story without all of you anymore. You guys can't tell your story without us, and we cannot tell our story without you. This church cannot tell the story of what this church without the Blake House. It's impossible. We're not telling the whole story. Because you guys are part of who we are. And I get that it's for a short time, and you guys, like Sid has told, y'all are in here for a little while, and God's going to be moving you on. And 10 years from now, most likely you're not going to be here. 5 years, a year from now, you're probably not going to be here. That doesn't mean that you're not part of our story. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to be part of your story. Because I pray that there are things said in this house that stick with you guys for the rest of your life, that change who you are for the rest of your life. And when that is changed, then you change people around you. And you guys change us. I'll be honest with you, a lot of times, you know why the doors need to be open every Wednesday night? For you guys. Y'all change us, and y'all make us be better. Y'all do. We can't tell our story without one another. Jairus cannot tell his story without telling the story of the woman with the issue of blood. It's just part of it. And he's telling his wife, you know, yeah, I was getting Jesus, and then this lady came up, and she got in our way. And, you know, it just, and it's in the scriptures. It was written thousands of years ago. It's right here. We're talking about this woman right now. We're talking about Jairus right now because their stories were so intertwined. Never let that be lost on you, how the things that happen in your life affect the people that are around you. So there's another thing that it jumped out at me, and if you read some of the commentary, they'll briefly say something like, oh, isn't it interesting? The girl was 12 years old, and the woman had suffered for 12 years. And I was at work all day racking my brain. I'm like, there's something to that, and I'm not saying this is the definitive thing to this, but this is what God spoke to me. Is this number. Now, 12 is, if you look in the Word, it's kind of a number of faith almost. It's a number of wholeness. It's used, there's 12 disciples. There's Jesus started his ministry when he was 12. He first spoke in a synagogue when he was 12. The number 12 is all over the Word, and it has a lot of different meanings, and I'm not a number specialist, but it specifically says in you don't read every story and it says, and this man was 65 and this person was blind for 42 years. You don't see that. But in this story, it says that she was 12 and that the woman had the issue for 12 years. And I'm like, God, what's going on with that? And what I feel like, we all will arrive at the feet of Jesus needing healing. So this little girl, most likely being the daughter of a Jewish minister in a synagogue, probably lived a fairly good life. I don't know why she was sick. It doesn't say that she had been sick her whole life, so we feel like she's probably something has happened to her. She's gotten some kind of sickness, and this has been a recent thing, and all of a sudden she's gotten sick. But for every year of her life, she was living in the synagogue, and she was God's chosen person, and she's a child, so she's carefree, and her path to the feet of Jesus was completely different than the woman with the issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood had been suffering for 12 years. She had been dealing with pain and all the stuff that goes along with that for 12 years. So she wasn't playing hopscotch out in the back playing with the kids and not worrying about anything. She worried every day of her life about her health. But yet they both end up in the same exact spot. You see, sometimes I want to compare my life to somebody else's life. I want to compare, well, they sure have got it easy. They were born into money, you know. They don't even have to work every day, you know. Or this happened or that happened. Or we can also be thankful, man, I'm glad I don't, you know, live in the Philippines, you know, with no money. And, you know, and I think that my situation is better than somebody else's. Either way, we all come from different places. For 12 years, these two people had experienced two completely different lives. They had come from two completely different places, had two completely different experiences, yet they all need the same thing. Guys, we all need the exact same thing. I don't care what path you walked on. You need the same thing that I need. I need the same thing that you need. And that is to eventually be at the feet of Jesus saying, God, I just need you to heal me. God, I just need you to touch me. I need you to save me. I need you to love me. I just want to be yours. That's what I get out of that. There may be more to it, but I felt like God was saying there's two different paths and they end at the same place. They must lead to Him, to our true healing, which is our salvation, which is our being in communion with God. So we're all going to get there. It's how we get there is in different vehicles and in different paths and different things, but this is where God wants us all to get. So that's 12. And if y'all dig into that and find something else, that's awesome. Let me know. So she's dead. Jesus gets there. Finally, he heals the woman, or her faith heals her, really. Because, see, Jesus doesn't, it's interesting, and this is a side note on her, Jesus never says, woman be healed, and touches her. She touched the hem of his garment. Was all we heard. It says that she touched his prayer shawl. Rabbi then would have this shawl that was a significant thing, saying this was a prayer shawl. And there's a sermon in that, but I didn't go there. I was almost going to go there, but I didn't. But she just touches this because she had the faith. She knew, all I got to do is, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'm going to be healed. And Jesus is like, hey, cool, good for you. That's basically what he said. That's awesome. That's good faith. You go, you're good. You got it. You're good. So we're moved on from that, and Jesus says, okay, all right, let's go take your little girl. And everybody comes and says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't bother Jesus anymore. She's dead. She's cold now. Y'all have waited too long. Forget it. Don't bother her. Even we were in the middle of taking our stuff to God, the world is already arranging your funeral. Okay? Guys, the world's counting you out. Saying, man, they've made all these mistakes. They just got this problem that they can't get over. I hear that crap. I hear that crap. People say that about people. And that's crap. I would say something stronger, but we're not going to say that. Is absolutely 100% a lie from the pit of hell, a lie from Satan, that, oh, it's over. It's dead. You can't get over that. Oh, this person's made this mistake, it is too bad, and they are too far from God. They've done too many things wrong. And the world says, I'm done with you. The world will write you off. You turn on the TV right now, you say one wrong thing on a microphone in the world today, they will ruin your life. They will 100% destroy you and your life, and they'll go after everything about you if you say one thing wrong. You make one mistake. I don't care what it is. They will hound you and attack you. That's what the world does when you make that mistake. No point in going to church now. It's too late. No point in committing to God. You know, God can't use you. You hear that one? Oh, God can't use that person. Not in this church, I don't hear it, but I've heard it. Yeah, God can't use somebody like that. They're just, you know, they've got all these problems. They can't be used. Their attitude's just not ever going to be good. You missed out on opportunity. You know, you ever have those opportunities that come by and like, oh, gosh, I should have done that. That would have been a big opportunity. That would have been a good thing to do. Like I was talking about, you didn't use that talent that God gave you, so it's gone. I know people that were, when I was learning how to play that thing, they were called to preach, and they're not in church right now. The world would tell them, that person that was called to preach when they were 13, 14, 15 years old, and they know that God had said, you're going to minister the word of the gospel. You're going to teach people about me. They were told that, and they didn't do it. And so now, God's probably trying to get them, come on, I put this inside of you. I put this inside of you 20, 30 years ago. I put it inside of you, and I have not let it die. But they're telling themselves that now it's dead. I can't go there. God doesn't work that way. He does not work that way. He does not give up on you. God will never give up on you, ever. And I'm telling you, the whole world can give up on you, and you can be 10 feet under a prison somewhere, and God's like, I ain't giving up on you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Because God doesn't do that. Ask yourself, if you have a child, those of you who have children, there's nothing my kids could do that I would give up on them. I'm going to be disappointed in them. Wish they hadn't done something. Like, did you really do that? Come on now. But nothing. They could murder someone. And I would be so mad. I would be so upset. And I might say, yeah, your butt needs to be in jail or whatever. But I would never give up on them. I would always love them. And I'm just a person, a flawed man. You don't think God's love is so much deeper than what we can feel and experience? He never gives up on us. Never. He will not leave you for dead. Jesus says something interesting. he turns to Jairus when they come and tell him, don't worry about your daughter's debt. I like how the Passion Translation says it. Most of them just say, you know, fear not, have no fear. And it says, it's interpreted a little slightly different. It says, don't yield to your fear. Have faith in me. Because fear is always going to be right there. You know what a yield sign is? You know, I'm driving along. There's traffic coming this way. I need to yield to that traffic before I get into it. And Jesus says, don't yield to your fear. Don't even stop. Don't even look at it. Don't give it place. Because, see, we give fear place. Fear has zero power. Zero power until you give it place. And when I think of fear, I think of, what's that guy's name that did the, that climbed El Capitan? Arnold somebody? What's his name? What's the guy's name? Whatever his name is. That guy. I think it's Arnold somebody. We're going to say it's Arnold. No, it's a young guy that just caught, he free soloed El Capitan. And he just did it like last year, and there's a little documentary about it. It's really, really interesting. He's kind of a sad person. He's not a believer or anything like that, so I'm not saying, hey, this guy's a great guy of faith. But it was interesting when they talked to him about, so El Capitan is 3,000-foot granite rock face in Yosemite National Park. It's ridiculous. It is like the mecca of rock climbing. People will go, and to climb this generally takes you multiple days. So you have to sleep out there on these platforms. You know, you're climbing, you got your ropes, your buddies, and then you'll get up so far, you put a platform out, you put a sleeping bag on it, you sleep for the night, then you get up and you climb another section, and it takes you 3 or 4 days. Like really, really good climbers can climb it in 3 or 4 days. I mean, you're talking about world-class climbers, 3 or 4 days. This kid climbs it in 3 hours, and he climbs it with no ropes, completely by himself. There's not a rope on him. He falls, he dies. But he practiced for like 2 years with ropes. And he would climb, and he would get to a section that was difficult, and he'd fall. But he's got ropes, you know, because he's learning. And he would get until he mastered that section. And he said, I can do this without ropes now. And then he would master this next section. Okay, I can do this without the ropes. Okay, I can. Until finally, one day, he gets up one morning, doesn't tell anybody until that morning. He's like, I'm going to do it. And he's got this little documentary. They knew he was going to do this, so they have this documentary team was following him, basically lived with him for 2 years. And they had, it was like 7 or 8 world-class rock climbers were with him. And they were, it's a really interesting thing, and I don't really know why I got that far into it. But fear is where I'm going with it. Fear is where I'm going with it. They asked him, how do you not be paralyzed with fear up there? How is it not just because you're looking? I'm like about to throw up watching it on my television at the house. I'm like, oh my gosh, how do you do this? And he's hanging out there, literally, the depth of your fingernail are these holes that he'll have. He can lift his whole body up with one finger in this tiny little hole. That's how he practices it. How do you not be afraid? And he's basically like, I don't give fear a place because I'm not afraid of it because I've done it, I've been there, and I know I'm not going to fall. He said, I would never get on this if I thought I was going to fall. He said, if I thought I was going to fall, I wouldn't do it. I'm like, what? He was so confident, and he had done it, and he had been there so many times that fear was with him. The guys filming it were terrified. And these are world-class climbers, and I watched interviews. That was an interesting thing to me, so I watched a lot of stuff on it. When they were at they were like, we were terrified the whole time. There's one guy that they show in the documentary. He's on the ground with his massive camera, and he's filming it this way. And he gets to Arnold gets to this really hard part that they all are worried about. And it shows him literally, they're like, okay, he's there. And he goes, okay. And he just turns around. He can't even watch it. And he's a world-class climber, because fear is there. But God wants us to get to the place when we're walking through something, and we have been there so many times. We know that we know what He wants. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what His Word says about something, is where I'm getting with this. We know what the Word says about walking through the valley of the shadow of the death. It means, hey, I'm not going to fear this, so I'm not going to give it place. Fear only makes us afraid if we give it place. And heights is a thing to me because I don't like heights. But you see these people doing this stuff, and you're like, how are they not afraid? They don't give it place. I give it place. If I give fear a place in my life, and it'll destroy us. Jesus says, don't yield to your fear. Have faith in me. And then so we go, and I got to wrap it up, but we go into the house. And Jesus walks in, and I love Jesus. Sometimes he says some funny stuff. To me, it's funny. He walks into the room, and the little girl's dead. I mean, she's dead. I mean, they got flowers in her hand. She's gone. She's done. And they're playing music. You know, it's how they mourn and everything else. She's dead. I mean, they know how to check a pulse. They're not stupid. She's dead. Jesus says, what's going on in here? She's not dead. She's not dead. Because, see, Jesus, he sees what you are going to be, not what you are right now. See, when he looks at me, he sees this wonderful saint that's going to be walking with him in the streets of heaven or however. When he looks at me, I'll tell you what he sees is he sees the blood of his son. He sees forgiven. He sees accepted. But I don't see that sometimes. And the world certainly doesn't see that. See, the world sees a dead body. When the world looks at us and we've made these mistakes or we're in this place or whatever it is, the world sees a dead body. And Jesus says, hey, that right there, that's an awesome person. I love that person. I'm going to send my son to die for that person. The world's just laughing like, what? They're dead. They're no good. They're useless. There's nothing to this person. This person is garbage. Don't deal with this person. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. What are you talking about? Look at her. She's alive. She's just asleep. Ignore the laughter and put the naysayers outside. Jesus told them, y'all get out. Guys, y'all are going to have to do that in your life, and I know y'all know this, but there's going to be people in your life that you have to say, get outside. Get outside, you have no place. You have no place to speak negativity in my life. You have no place to tear down the things that I know that God's put inside of me. You got to get outside. Now, he didn't disconnect from them because sometimes you can't disconnect from people that need to go outside, but sometimes they just need to go outside. Because in this room and where I'm at right now, God's about to work a miracle. But God's about to do something. So you can't be in here because you don't believe in like I'm believing right now. He takes the mother, the father, the three specific disciples that he brought with him because they needed to be encouraged as well because one day they're going to need to be raising people from the dead. And he says, you know, basically, he says, get up. He says, get up, little girl. You know, wake up. And she wakes up because that's what God does. He has that power. Every resurrection in your life is a miracle. Things should be resurrected every day in our lives. Every day is an opportunity for a new resurrection in your life. A new thing that you thought was dead. A new thing that the world says is no good anymore. A new thing that's not there anymore can be a resurrection in your life. And every time there's a resurrection, it is a miracle. And I'm going to wrap it up. Important part of this story to me is the last part. It says, where is it at? In verse 43, says, Jesus had them bring her something to eat. Now, on the funny side of me is like, yes, Jesus said, bring her donuts. Bring her some little Debbies. Jesus said, bring her something to eat. The thing that God resurrects in your life, you must feed it. You must feed those things that God, if I came back in this church and Linda Carter said, hey, you want to come help us lead worship one Sunday? And I said, okay, and I came and led worship one Sunday, and I never did it again. It would have died again. God would have resurrected it, and I would have let it die. When God does something in your life and he goes through the trouble of resurrecting something in your life, he goes out and you have the faith and you get this resurrected, feed it. And when I say feed it, I mean encourage that thing. When God gives you a word, say, all right, I'm going to study this thing. When God tells you to do something, you go do it and you continue to do it until he tells you to do something else. You must feed the things, those good things in your life. When I was a Boy Scout and we would have all these little sayings, you know, and there was always the saying of the wolf, and y'all probably already heard the whole wolf story where the old Indian guy was telling the young Indians, you know, you have two wolves in your life. You have the good wolf and the bad wolf, and they're always fighting against each other. You know, y'all have heard this. And they say, well, grandfather, who wins? And he says, the wolf that you feed. The wolf that you feed. And I think that's true to when God does things in our life. And we're like, oh, that's awesome. If God does something on a Sunday morning, I don't care what church y'all are in, and God does something, and he pierces something in your heart. And, I mean, it brings you to tears. It does. God can do the most amazing thing. You can be sitting there, all of a sudden you are crying like a little baby, and you don't know why, because God is doing something in your life. But if you walk out of the church and you never address that again in your life, and you never say, God, what was it that was making me feel that way? What were you trying to tell me? What did I leave at an altar somewhere? What was that? If we just say, okay, that was a cool experience, and leave it at that, then nothing happens with it. We have to act on those things. And that's what I'm talking about when we must feed the things that God does in our life every day. We get up and we choose every day to pick up our cross. Every day we're going to do this thing. Every day I'm going to say the right thing. I'm going to think the right thing instead of getting mad at that person. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to do what Jesus would do, the whole bracelets, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good question to ask yourself. What would Jesus want me to do in this situation? And then eventually it's just going to be who you are, and eventually you're going to say, this big thing that everybody's like, I don't see how this is even possible. You're going to say, oh yeah, I don't need those ropes. I'm going to leave them right there. And you guys, if y'all want to walk around the back, I'm going to be up the top in 3 hours. I can get to the top of it faster than you can hike up the back of it. I can do this amazing thing that God has called me to do because I have no fear, because I've walked this section, and then God had me walk this section one day, and then God had me walk this section one day, and I did this one, and I did this one, and eventually, you know what I can do? I can slay giants, and I can come in, and I can, without fear, boldly go before God and ask Him for anything. It's in His will. That's what He's wanting, and God will say, there we go. That's how you do it. So, I hope that's some food for thought for you guys. Again, you can read that in three different places, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's so many things, God, in this, and guys, in this word right here that back up and can build on that. You could talk for hours and hours. Cindy, if you want to go ahead and start some worship music. If you guys need to just come tonight and say, God, I got this dead thing in my life, and I need you to resurrect it. Do that. Say, God, you have resurrected this thing in my life. I need to learn how to feed it. How do I nourish this thing? How do I feed what you're doing inside of me? Just come down tonight and just take communion. I think Casey fixed us some fresh communion over there. And let's just go deeper with Him. Fall more in love with God every day. Because He is already so in love with you. You're just going to meet Him. He's like, hey, I've been waiting for you. I love you. I've been waiting for you to get this deep. I've been waiting for you to want me this much. Because I've wanted you that much since the foundations of the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for this word, God, that you put together in your wisdom. And you're allowing us to open this and see your heart. See who you are, God. Every time we open your word, God, we see who you are. And we see how much you love us and how much you want us, God. And how we're not forgotten and we're not dead. And we're not just second-rate citizens. That you will stop for us, God. That you will stop what you're doing for us. Because you love us so much. Because we are worth it to you. God, be with the people in this room tonight. I pray that you have touched them and spoken something to them. Heavenly Father, that begins to build. God, just be with this house. God, be with Brother Nick Sunday as he's going to be bringing the word from this pulpit. God, I pray that you just touch him, begin to prepare his heart now. Be with our brothers at the Blake House, wherever they're going to go, God. Whatever they're going to do this week, God, I pray that you're with them, that you touch them, that you encourage them, Heavenly Father, and that they feel your presence, they feel your breath, they feel your love, God, in every situation that they're in, God. I pray that they understand, we all understand, God, that our stories are intertwined. And my faith will help others' faith build, and their faith will help mine build, God. We love you so much, God. We thank you so much for everything, God. Everything. From the breath we breathe to the salvation that we have, God. We owe it all to you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.